Serious. Okay, all right, all right. It just doesn't compute in my mind, but sure. My mind is the opportunity to go home. To depart is far better, the Apostle Paul said. Yes. Seriously, you like this, do you? You like the newspaper? Come on. Get me out of here. Remember the cat used to scratch at the door in the basement? Get me out of here, get me out. Every morning, you know, get me out of here. Every morning I'd hear that little voice from the other side of the door. No, you're staying down there. But anyways, it's hard. I don't think like other people, right? I guess you read this book too much and your thinking changes entirely. So that's my problem. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 12, and he had to begun a sermon that the Lord started him on in chapter 10, and the Lord was explaining to him that the problem with my people is they're turning to idols, and that 10th chapter was all about the difference between the true God and the false idols, and of course God always wants the people to turn to him. The Lord is great. He is the true God. He is the living God. He's the everlasting King. And he's the Lord of hosts. And unfortunately, men have turned the wrong way. The pastors became brutish. They're not seeking the Lord. The flocks are being scattered. And so in the 11th chapter, the Lord continued showing that one of the great problems is the conspiracy in the temple, that despite the fact that the Lord had been faithful and given these people his covenant, they were conspiring against him. As he said in the 11th chapter, there's a conspiracy found among the men of Judah. They're turned back to iniquities after other gods, and they've turned from my word. And along with that conspiracy, God says, you know, there are consequences that will come. I will bring evil upon them for doing it. And Jeremiah is given all this, and he has the burden of the word of the Lord of bringing it to the people. And in the 12th chapter, as he's thinking about all that he's asked to do by God, he begins to ask some questions. And the 12th chapter is Q&A with God. And Jeremiah is going to ask some questions of God. And these are going to be age-old questions that people have asked down through the centuries, which maybe even people wonder about today. Well, I'm not sure they do, to be honest with you. But a few of God's people may wonder about these things. And it opens up, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Let me talk with thee of thy judgments." And here's a reality I want to bring to you. These questions, who has the right to even ask a question of God? Who has the, if you will to speak, the honor where God honors them enough in God's sight that he would even allow that individual to ask him a question? And who is it? Well, it's the one that thinks God is righteous in the first place. Go to Psalm 111. Who has the right to ask a question of God? Well, I think any of us do. Yeah, sure you do. We'll see what God thinks about it. By the way, you ever, and I don't know who you worked for in your life, but if you worked for a big corporation, I did, you know, had over 1,000 employees in it, and with 1,000 employees, there's all types of structure of hierarchy. We had people that were maintenance men and people that were janitors. And I remember sometimes I would leave out the back way going down through the basement to slip out to my car because I didn't want anyone to know I was leaving early. It was always my habit to slip out early. And so I'm slipping out trying to get out of work because the bum that I am. And I'm sneaking through this basement way and no one will see me. And there's this janitor just covered in muck cleaning up. And just think about this guy. So here's this one of the lowliest workers in the place. And he's got a question, and he just marches right into the chief administrator's office and says, "Hey, buddy, I got some questions for you." Really? You think so? Do you? The assembly worker at the Ford plant could just walk right into Mr. Ford. "I got some questions with how you're running this place." Does that happen that often? Did you do that at your job? You might have talked about the boss at a bar or in the parking lot, but you ever march into his office and, hey, I got some questions for you, buddy. Well, the disparity between that janitor and that CEO is nothing compared to that between some guy walking planet Earth and the Most High God. Who's got right to ask him questions? Psalm 111. Someone may be standing on this ground. Verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, I show up every time there's a worship service. I pray. I praise. I worship. God knows me. Verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. That's what I think about my God. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. That's a person with that kind of heart and mindset. God might permit him to ask a question. Go to Psalm 97. But anybody just flitting around planet Earth doing what he wants in his leisure time has some questions of God. God isn't even going to let him in the door. Psalm 97. Who has the right to ask God a question? A disciple. A disciple who serves upon the ground of praise and confession. Psalm 97, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof. And here's the disciple. You know, clouds and darkness are round about him. There's things he does that are dark to me. They're cloudy. I don't see them. They're beyond my limited knowledge and light. But I do know this, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. So I approach very tenderly on my knees to ask a question for understanding, not as if, hey, buddy, you're running this all wrong. It's like there's things going on I don't understand, but I'm just begging and pleading, give me a little light on it. Those are the ones that can ask questions of God. Someone who go to Psalm 17. Later on, Jeremiah was saying, Thou, Lord, in verse 3, Thou knowest me, Thou hast seen me, Thou hast tried mine heart toward Thee. I mean, it's okay if I ask you a question because you know some things about me. I do show up in the assembly. I do pray. I do meditate. I do read my Bible. Maybe I can ask you a question, Lord. Psalm 17. David, verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It goeth not forth out of feigned lips. I'm telling you straight from the heart what I'm thinking. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. I want to know your thoughts on it. Let thine eyes behold things that are equal. Verse 3, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I'm trying to give my heart wholly to you. And if you search my heart, you'll see that it's devoted to you. That's someone who has a right to ask a question of God. The average person has absolutely zero right. And so does the average Christian. Zero right. Because the average Christian is not a disciple that serves the Lord, that stands on the ground of confession, that shows up in the assembly, that reads their Bible, that meditates on the Word, that has a spiritual, open, surrendered life that's been tried by God. The average Christian has no such a thing. I talk to them. I know them. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if this is hard. I'm trying to give you truth. Okay? Bible truth. Now, if you're not that Christian that has a right to ask God a question, thank goodness there were some that did. And the questions have been asked. And the answers have been given. And you don't need to reinvent the wheel. You can go right to the book and find out what the questions are and what the answers are. You're no one special that God needs to come to you and talk to you in your room when he's already put it in a book for you. You don't need a vision. You don't need a dream. God wrote it. So let's study it. These questions have been asked by Job, chapter 21, verse 7, David, chapter 43, verse 3, Asaph, Psalm 73, almost the entire Psalm, verse 3, Solomon, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. I put all the references down for you. Ezekiel asked it in the 18th chapter, verses 11 through 13. Habakkuk asked it in the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. Others in the New Testament have asked. So these are written for our admonition. We'll look at these. What are the perennial questions? Well, here they are. Verse 1, back in Jeremiah 12. End of verse 1. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Second question, wherefore are they all happy that deal treacherously? Why do wicked people seem to have some kind of happiness? I don't understand this. These people that deal treacherously seem to be doing okay. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Perennial questions. Going to find out some painful answers. God is a realist. He wants His children to be realists and to deal with reality. Heavenly reality, earthly reality, eternal reality, temporal reality. You know who hates reality? Liberals. They can't deal with reality. That's why they have virtual worlds and video games and societies in their mind that they think are going to work that can't work, that have been tried and don't work. Liberals hate reality. They can't deal with the reality. There's a God. Idiots like Einstein can't deal with reality. I can't believe there's absolute time. I can't believe there's absolute space. Let me come up with a stupid theory called relativity, and the world says, I love it. Yeah. I love that lie. It's a lie, you know. Relativity is a joke and a lie. When he first came out with it, all the physicists were like, are you nuts? And then little by little, the press made him famous worldwide, and they said, well, if the press will make me famous too for believing it, I'll jump on that bandwagon. The liberals can't deal with reality. There's a God. There's a heaven. There's a devil. There's a hell. There's a soul inside you. It's going to leave you one day. It's only got one of two destinations. This is reality, folks. You're on planet Earth. It ain't heaven. It ain't utopia. You can't make it heaven. You can't make it utopia. Your body's going to get old and die. Things are going to get old and corrupt. Here's reality, folks. Can you deal with it? Malachi 3, verse 15. The wicked are prospering. They're happy. Yeah, right now, verse 15, we call the proud happy. They that work wickedness are set up. Okay, my dad, I love my dad, and I'll be with him this afternoon. And we'll go sit and we'll watch a football game. Now, I would much rather be home cleaning my den. But and to honor my father, who's 94 years old, I'll sit with him and watch the game. Unfortunately, when we watch the game in real time, I have to see the dumb commercials. Now, I bring a book and I try not to see the commercials. But sometimes you can't help but see a commercial. And I see things traipsing across the screen. Human refuse with gold chains and exalted rap stars. And I'm thinking, what is this all about? What has happened to a nation that would exalt a piece of garbage like this instead of throw it into a trash can or tell it to clean up that trash can and get a job? What is going on? The proud are happy. The wicked are set up as being special. People that couldn't get a job are promoted because of affirmative action and put in places where they can't handle the job and they mess the whole thing up and they're promoted even further by an upside down Peter principle. What is going on? Is it me? Does anybody see this? Yea, they that tempt God are delivered. And they say awful things and they tempt God by breaking commandments and they're set free by judges and back out on the street. What the heck is going on? Age old questions. This is nothing new. back to where we are in Jeremiah 12. Why is this going on? Why are they happy? A verse, he'll ask another question in the fourth verse. Let me make sure I got it. Yeah. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? How long shall the country mourn and the herbs, let's say the things that be produced, the factories and the workers, everything is withering for the wickedness of them dwelling therein. People don't want to work. People want to hear lies that you can get things for free. I mean, just you see an entire nation falling apart. Now, they were watching this happen in Israel. How long is this going to go on? Is this going to go on forever? No, it's not. God's got a plan. He's going to put an end to it. Yeah. But the questions have been asked. Brother John, does this make sense to you? I mean, go to Hosea chapter 4. The land is mourning, it's withering, it's consumed for all the wickedness of everyone inside of it. Right after Daniel, a couple books to the right, the first book after Daniel is Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, why is this going on? And God sent a message to another prophet 180 years before Jeremiah. You know, God is sending the same messages and nobody's listening. Hosea 4 verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, ye Christians. Okay, forget if the heathen don't listen. How about you Christians? Will you listen? The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Today it would be the inhabitants of the church. Back then, Jeremiah said, the land is mourning and withering and consumed for wickedness. Today the church is mourning and withering and consumed for the wickedness inside the church. God wants His judgment to begin in His house before He takes it outside. If we can't clean up our house, how can we tell anyone out there how to clean up theirs? So the Lord hath a controversy. Why do you have that controversy? Verse 1, there's no truth. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Today it's not in the church. By swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out. Say, well, that's not going on in the church. Okay. Okay. And I don't know physically if it's going on, but spiritually. People swearing in the name of the Holy Spirit. Works of the Holy Spirit that weren't done by the Holy Spirit. I heard a voice from God that told me to do this. I swear to God, no, that wasn't God's voice. Why would God talk to you by a special voice when you haven't read His book? You want to hear God's voice? Get in His book. And lying. And a vision appeared to me. Well, an evil, adulterous generation seeketh after signs and visions. You can have the truth right in the book. And killing and stealing God's word and committing adultery with philosophy and science and rewriting new Bibles and putting them on the shelf and saying they're Bibles. This goes on in God's church. Verse 3, therefore shall the land or the church mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein, they'll languish, just like the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven. And the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. In other words, I'll make you fishers of men. You're going to go out to fish for new souls. You're not going to be able to get them using all this garbage you're using. Yeah. Yeah. This has been going on for a long time. Back to where we are in Jeremiah. These questions have been asked. I mean, the Lord was... You know, standing back and just watching His servant Jeremiah, are you beginning to open your eyes and see what's going on? And Jeremiah is starting to open his eyes and see what's going on. And he's getting the burden of light. And until that time, you don't even see what's going on around you. You're oblivious to it. And then God begins to open your eyes and you see everything that's going on, and it's not good because wicked man has put his fingers into everything and messed it up. Just like you wouldn't want dirty fingers in a pie you're making, you don't want the dirty fingers of man in the work that you're doing, that God's doing. And that's what he's watching. verse 2, Jeremiah says, you know, thou planted them, they take root, they grow, they bring forth fruit, but the fruit they're bringing forth is not the good fruit. It's the type of fruit that Hosea talked about, where he said, Israel is an empty vine. It bringeth forth fruit unto itself, but it's bringing nothing forth to the Lord. You know, I mean, instead of bringing forth worship to the Lord, it's bringing forth pleasure to itself. Instead of an assembly that's on its knees praying to God, it's jumping up and down, dancing to rock music with lattes in their hand. That's not fruit to God. And that's going on in Israel. They're bringing forth fruit to themselves. And it says, end of verse 2, thou art near in their mouth, but you're far from their reins. They may use your name, but you're not calling the shots with them. And last week, God gave me the most beautiful object lesson. I finished the sermons here. Everything was done. It was Sunday afternoon. We finished the final main service. Everybody got up, was getting ready to talk. I'm putting my Bible around away, and all of a sudden a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old girl comes up here and looks right at me with those big sad eyes. And I look down and smile, and she comes up on the stairs and grabs my index finger and starts walking me somewhere. It's adorable. How can you not go? Where are we going? I have no idea where we're going. She's taking me somewhere to show me something. And God said, that's me with the average Christian. They come and look at me and they grab me by the finger and they want to lead me around. They don't want to be led. I'm far from their reins. They're in the driver's seat. Now, of course, I let the little girl do it. It was 3 minutes. It was no big deal. But let's say she came up while I was preaching and tried it. I mean, I'm sorry, little girl. There's more important things. And this is how God says, I'm trying to do some things, and you're guiding me. You're pulling me around by the finger. Maybe the middle finger. That's what's going on. I'm sorry. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. And the problem was all these traditions going on. They put their fingers in the pie and they made up all these traditions that God never told them to do. Verse 6. And Jesus said, and words are read, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Like Jeremiah was noticing, you're in their mouth, but you're far from their reins. They're not listening. You're not guiding them. They're telling you what to do. They want you to be their genie. And if you're not the genie, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to go to a false god that the false god may not listen to them, but they're not going to argue with them or punish them. Because the false god can't do anything. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 12. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest me, thou hast seen me, and you've tried mine heart toward thee. You know what you need to do when I'm thinking one day? You're going to have to pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for a day of slaughter. Now, here is the reality. If God's sheep, the sheep of his pasture, continue to be disobedient, he's going to allow judgment to come on them. All our sins have been judged. Well, that's true eternally, but temporarily you're going to get in a heap of trouble. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth or woman soweth, that shall they reap. That's the law of sowing and reaping. You do something that God told you not to do. You've set something in motion that you can't undo. As kids we did it, I did this often as kids. I did it with my son Andrew when he was a little boy. We would go to a little stream, a pond, and it's nice and still. We'd take a stone. Now, it was fun to skip the stones. That was really fun. But once in a while, you just take a rock and you just throw it in. And you know what happens when you throw that rock in? It hits the middle, and then the ripples begin. Well, once you've done that act, and you've started that, you can't stop the ripples no matter what you want to do. It's too late. The thing has now hit the water, and the ripples are coming off. There is a law of natural consequences, sowing and reaping, that God has set in order. You can't break those laws. I don't like reality. I want to form a rail that I can throw it in and just pull it out and stop the ripples. It doesn't work that way. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 12. Perennial questions, painful answers. Reality. Now you know why liberals hate it. But we don't hate it. We want to embrace it. And we want God to set us away so that we don't make mistakes and the pond can be clear, rivers of water. Yeah. Verse 4, how long shall the land mourn? The herbs of the field wither. For the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed. I mean, look at those words, mourn, wither, consume, wickedness. Today the church suffers the same thing for its wickedness because, as Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I mean, today spiritually we do what they were doing physically. I fear lest, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, your minds should be corrupted. The renewing of the mind is the most important thing. And the renewing of the mind is done according to the Word of God. God's put His Word above His name so He can renew your mind. Rather than your mind being conformed to this present evil world. And the newspaper, and the news reports, and talking to someone just yesterday, I like a newspaper. There's no need for you to get or read a newspaper, I said. What's in there? Bad news. There's a war. There's an earthquake. There's a volcano. There's a tornado. There's a gang that's coming across the border. I mean, you read bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. Yeah, they have a little section, I don't know, the civic section where maybe somebody did this and they built a place for kids to a playground with a basketball. Yeah, but that's one small sliver. Most of it is bad news, bad news, bad news, interrupted by a bunch of covetous advertisements. You need these new clothes. You need this new car. You need this bigger house. You need more money in your bank account. Bang, 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 bang. And you're getting thou shalt not covet thrown at you constantly, making you covet. And then a bunch of bad news about all the sins, killing, adultery, theft going on, people dishonoring parents. And you're reading all this. You don't need that. Your soul shouldn't be feeding on that. Your mind should be renewed by God's Word. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely, of a good report. Was nothing better than reading about your Savior and your God in the Bible. You need good news. You don't need bad news. Newspapers end up in a garbage. This will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. I fear your minds will be corrupted. You know why? Because people come and they preach another Jesus. They come and they give us another spirit. They come with another gospel. And you know what happens to the church? It languishes, it mourns, it withers, it's consumed. Now, good questions, Jeremiah 1 through 4. Good, solid questions that a disciple needs to ask and think and prepare. When I went to school, we knew we were going to have exams. We prepared for the exams. We know that our faith and our life is going to be examined and tested as we walk for the Lord. We need to prepare for it. No better way than looking through the men of God who have asked these questions and let God give us some answers. Now, here's some painful answers. Verse 5 is rough. This is, Lord, did you have to put this? Verse 5, this has been preached a lot. If thou hast run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, how can thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, how are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is directed to disciples. This is not even directed to the average Christian. So my recommendation, stay an average Christian. But if you're going to become a disciple, God expects something out of you. God expects you to be a good soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. And soldiers go to training camp, and they know what's going to happen out there. They have to learn how to put their helmet on. They have to learn how to carry their M16. They have to learn how to use a bayonet. They have to learn how to use grenades. They have to learn how to defend themselves. They have to learn how to move with stealth. They have to learn how to stay in line. There's a whole bunch of things they have to learn to be a good soldier, to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's reality. Men, God's looking for some men who want to be soldiers in God's army. The average Christian has no interest in that. The average Christian just wants to be an American civilian. Let those guys fight over there. I don't want anything to do with it. And God says, fine, you can be saved without being a disciple. But if you want to be a disciple, Jeremiah, let me prepare you for what's going on. You've only been walking with footmen. One of these days the chariots are coming, the horses are coming. You haven't even begun to battle yet. Okay, Christian. So you've been at the workplace, and a couple of times at lunch, you brought up your Christianity and some of your friends mocked you, some of the footmen. What are you going to do when the boss calls you in and your job's on the line? When the chariots show up, you going to be able to stand up to that? A disciple will. The average Christian will fold like a house of cards. That's it, I'm done. Like dominoes falling. God's asking some serious questions. I'm not saying this between you and God. I'm just trying to lay some truths out for you. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm not so dumb as to think, Luke 14. I didn't put these in your notes, but this is extra credit, but it makes sense. Luke 14. Picking it up in, let's say, verse 25, the Lord Jesus, he's in the middle of his ministry. He's beginning to pick up some crowds that are following him. It seems like he's got a good thing going. And there went great multitudes with him. And then he had to turn and say to them, like his father just said to Jeremiah, let me explain something to you. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, that's easy. No, and children and brethren. And said, no, just kidding. Just kidding. But get back. No, no. No. You're cute. I love you. No. No. If any man, and hate not that entire list there, brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say he can't be saved. You can be saved and love all those people, but you ain't going to be no disciple. You can be a civilian and still go to the mall and still live your life. But you can't put on that flak jacket and head out there overseas to fight the battle against the enemy. I can't have that. I don't need. We weed them out in basic training. You can't make it, soldier. We're going to let you go. You're discharged from the service. Verse 27. Whosoever will not bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. Discipleship has a cost. I mean, you gotta stand up to be a disciple. And verse 33. Likewise, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. It's not like you have to sell everything you have, but you're willing to let it all go to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Discipleship. I mean, if you've run with the footmen and they're wearing you out, how are you going to contend with the real battles I got for my disciples up ahead? I'm forewarning you. You're in a war. And if you don't think you can handle it, back off and just be saved. Be like the 9 lepers and run your way back home. Not like the 10th one that comes down on the knees and says, I want to be thy disciple. So this is both good and bad. The good thing is you can be a Christian and do nothing. I know this will bother most pastors. You can't be a disciple. No, Christ makes a difference. And that's what the Father is saying to Jeremiah, and that's what Christ is saying right now to the crowds. You know, you can be a part of the crowd, but you want to be my disciple. There's a higher calling. You put your hand to the plow and you stay with that plow. You don't look back. That's discipleship. Painful answers. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 12. It talks about if they've wearied you in the land of peace, what are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, that phrase, the swelling of Jordan, is found three times in the Bible. It's found in Jeremiah 49, verse 19. It's found in Jeremiah 50, verse 44. The 49th chapter give you maybe a better understanding when God is talking about the judgment that's going to come on Edom. Edom's a picture of the flesh and what he's going to do. And he talks about, behold, the enemy that I'm going to send shall come like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. And what used to happen in the land of Israel is when the banks of the Jordan would overflow. Now, in a normal time when the banks wouldn't overflow, there was nice grass in there, and the lions could actually come, and they could sleep in the grass. They could drink a little from the Jordan River. They could look around for some small rabbits or whatever they wanted to eat. But when the thing overflowed, then the lions had to take off to higher ground and look for any prey it could, including people. Yeah. In other words, you're going to face some real lions out there in this battle. There's a roaring lion that wants to devour you. And you're going to do some battle with him. I'm going to teach you how to resist him. I'm going to teach you his devices. But that's for disciples. Painful answers. Go back to where we are in Jeremiah 12. Don't look at me like that. I didn't write this. I'm merely telling you what the Lord said. You can ask him questions if he'll let you. If you're standing on holy ground, he may let you. Yes. Verse 6. For thy brethren, even thy brethren, those of the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. They've called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. In other words, they're going to try and succor you by speaking fair words to you like they're your friend, but they're going to stab you in the back. And unfortunately, he's talking about Jews, and today he's talking about other Christians. Those are the ones that aren't disciples will stab a disciple in the back. So expect this, Jeremiah. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be surprised. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Why am I sowing in tears? Because so many times I went out there and I sowed, first off, with my own family just to get them saved, and they wouldn't get saved, and it would bring tears to my eyes that they don't want to get saved. That's one. But then I would sow in tears among a young Christian trying to raise them up, and after a few months they turned against me or against whatever the training person was, the one that was discipling them. And this is going to happen to you, Jeremiah. My son got betrayed by Judas. He was on the inside. You're going to get betrayed. Can you handle betrayal? Or is it going to make you fold up too? In the army, you may get some friendly fire from a disgruntled private or someone. Is that going to make you quit? Or are you going to stay in there and fight for the greater cause and the real war that's going on out there? Yeah. They speak fair words. Psalm 12. Verse 1. Help, Lord! For the godly man ceaseth. I can't find him. The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. We had, when we first started this church, we had a couple come to us, acted like they wanted to help build the church, had been involved in ministry before, started doing home Bible studies, you know, to help build the church up. I wasn't invited. My wife wasn't invited. We found out over time what was going on. They were having Bible studies to try and break up the church and get rid of Deborah and me. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's right. You remember, don't you, Bill? You were there. Yeah, yeah. We had a real battle. They took all of the files out to their house. There was no files in the church anymore. I had to get a lawyer to get the files out of their house to get them back. Yeah. Real, yeah, that goes on. Yeah, that goes on. Look, doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me at all. I expect that kind of stuff. I'm like Teflon. That stuff doesn't bother me. They speak, how did he say it to Jeremiah chapter 12? He said they speak fair words. Go to Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I should have known. They came in from another church with another Bible, charismatics. I thought they were coming to learn the King James Bible and go to the next level. I always want to give the benefit of the doubt. I always want to help someone. Verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Doctrine divides. I had a guy tell me a couple of weeks ago on the phone, you're dividing the church. That's right, according to doctrine. That's right, according to doctrine. You're on the right side of the doctrine or the wrong side. You pal are on the wrong side. Get out, I told him. You're not welcome at our church. You're not welcome at our Bible studies. I watched him ignore the Word of God multiple times. Beat it. There's a lot of other churches you can go to. I'll help you find them where they play around. Go play. This is a discipleship Bible study. Yeah. Why? Why do you avoid them? Verse 18, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly. He did love the donuts. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They didn't deceive me, but I had other young disciples trying to learn there. Back to where we are. Painful answers. Now here's a real painful one in verse 7. This is God speaking. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is now to me as a lion in the forest. It crieth against me. Look what God says. Therefore have I hated it. Whoa. Whoa. It's possible for God to hate the behavior of a Christian.
But God loves me.
Someone said to me yesterday, God is love. I said, you know what God is? God is God. That's what he is. God is God, knucklehead. You want him to be loved, so you think he'll just endorse anything you do. You want to grab him by the index finger and take him your way. He's God. You're not moving him an inch. And apparently he's not moving you either. So you know what he'll do? He won't like you. He won't like that type of attitude and that behavior. That's God writing. I didn't write this. Christian, look at it. The average Christian's never read Jeremiah 12 once in his life. And I'm sure it's rewritten in modern Bibles, and I really don't care what the modern Bible. I want to know what God said. I've forsaken mine house. Go to Psalm 81. You like this? Is this the kind of... I got a phone call from Joel Osteen. He wants to come to our next Bible study. Psalm 81. And again, God says... Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God. I brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, I will fill it. I want to fill you with my teachings and my instruction and the bread of life I have. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. The church today wants none of God's word. I hate that Bible. I hate that King James. There's only one Bible I hate, the King James Holy Bible. Well, that's what God, that's the bread from heaven. That's what he feeds you with. Verse 12. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts. Fine, write all the perversions you want. You really like your perversions? Read them. See what they do for you. When you mourn and you wither and you're consumed and you get taken over by wicked people because you can't defend yourself against the devices of the devil and you're in a ditch somewhere. Yeah. They walked in their own counsel so that my people would hearken to me and walk in my ways. Back to where we are. Painful answers. Verse 9, my heritage now is like a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. The bird, a speckled bird, the birds round about coming to devour. That was, you know, in Matthew when Jesus told the mystery parables discourse. And he said, the sower went forth to sow, and the fowls and the birds of the air came and plucked up the seed. And the fowls and the birds are the children of the wicked one. And you're surrounded by the children of the wicked one. And they're lying to you and they're pecking away at you, and it's worse than the Alfred Hitchcock movie. You'd be better off being Suzanne Plachette, you know. Anyways, back to Jeremiah 12, verse 10. Some things are perennial, perennial questions, perennial references. Jeremiah 12, verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. That's changed in the modern Bibles. They take the word pastor out. Yeah. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They've made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth at the heart. Four times used the word desolate. And desolation. Yeah. Jesus walked out of the temple and said, your house is left to you desolate. I'm not here anymore. You want to do it your way? Seriously. Okay, little one, that's it. Boom. Go your own way and do it your way. I'm not moving anymore. That's it. Do it your way. See how it works out. You won't be the first to have tried. Many pastors. Now, he's going to devote an entire chapter to them. It's Jeremiah 23, and we'll get there in a few weeks. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And 23 is a number of death. Jeremiah 23 lines up with Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, the pastors of that day. And they're here today all over the place. Destroying it. And they've made it desolate. Desolate. They've destroyed. Desolation. God doesn't want desolation. God wants restoration. God wants revival. God wants fruitfulness. God wants blessing. But you want to go your way, that's all you're going to get. You abandon truth. All that's left is error. Let me put you in an operating room. And I'll put the scalpel in your hand and you take care of that cancer surgery. You know nothing of anatomy. You know no truth. You're going to do more harm to that patient than you are good. You can't build the body of Christ except for God's way. With his sword. And his food. Back to where we are. Verse 12. And the spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness. And today the spoilers are in all the high places, education. The church bows down to education. Everybody thinks education is the answer. Really? How's that working out? Everybody's going to college nowadays. How's the nation look? How's it look with all these college grads? Yeah. Yeah. Education. And even if, and I understand a lot of it is public education. A lot of it's just push them through, get the degree, get the money from them, and get them out, whether they can read or write or can't, doesn't matter. But let's take the best of the best of the best. Let's take your Ivy League grads. What has their education done for them? They're so smart, they don't know there's a God. They don't know they have a soul. They don't know there's a devil. They don't know there's a heaven. They don't know there's a hell. What's it going to do for them? It's a wilderness. They're a barren wilderness on the inside, filled with fears and phobias, mourning and languishing. Yep. And verse 12, the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land even to the other of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Ye must be born again. Verse 12, they've sown wheat, but they'll reap thorns. Because it's artificial wheat. It's genetically manufactured wheat. It's man's wheat. It's not God's pure seed. And it can't bring forth a good harvest. They've put themselves to pain, and they've worked hard, and you see them work hard and labor their whole life, but no profit, no eternal profit, no spiritual profit. And then they'll be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord, which is going to fall on them. But your revenues are found in Proverbs 8, verse 19. Because they're looking for monetary revenues or worldly revenues that bring them fame and glory and praise and adulation from man. But your revenues, sum up, where was it? Proverbs 8, verse 19. And he's talking about, verse 18, the riches, the true riches and the true honor are with me, not what man gives you. My riches are durable and righteous. My fruit is better than gold and better than fine gold. My revenue better than silver. I mean, what I'm going to give you is better than what they're looking for. They're going to see you have eternal revenues from me. And they're going to be angry at that. Because here they worked and labored at whatever the world told them to labor at, and you went my way. Which seems strange to them. There's something wrong with those people. They're so different than we are. Exactly. We're new creatures going in a new direction, going God's way, feeding on God's word, and living God's lifestyle, and it looks completely different to them. And by it's not required that you be wise, that you be mighty, that you be noble. We don't need high IQ. We don't need lots of riches. All we need is a surrendered heart. As it would never work in their world, and they don't understand it. And then one day they're going to see your revenues come in, boom, 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 and they're going to be angry, but the Lord's fierce anger is going to take care of them at the same time. And so we see the painful answers to the perennial questions. Now, let's close it with some assurances. God's got prophetic assurances. And thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I caused my people Israel to inherit. I gave them a land. I gave them a way to live. I gave my church the words of eternal life. And anyone that touches them, he says in the book of Zechariah, that's like poking me in the eye. That Zechariah 2, verse 8. You've seen the verse, right? Have you ever read it in your Bible reading? No? That's the second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 2. Thus saith the Lord, after the glory which he sent me to the nation spoiled you, for he that toucheth you, that's the Lord, toucheth the apple of his eye. That's like poking God in the eye. And you go after God's heritage. You after God's nation of Israel and the oracles that he gave them. You have to go after God's church and the scriptures that he wrote and his people. And he feeds them with that. It's like poking him in the eye. It's not a wise thing to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 14, I'm going to pluck them out of their land. I'm going to go right to where they built that beautiful gated community in California and rip them right out of it. I don't care what they've taken, what they've built. I'm going to go right to those beautiful high-rise condos right on Central Park and I'll rip them right out. I'm going to take it all away from them. And if there's any of them in the church, I'm going to pluck them out of the house of Judah. I'm going to rip them out of the church too because they don't belong there. And God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. And just because you go to church, I'm not going to save you. If you're a tear, I'm going to rip you right out. And it shall come to pass, after I've plucked them out, I will return. and have compassion on them. And I will return. I'm coming back. There's a second coming of the Lord. This is all throughout the Bible. The second coming of the Lord. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad. Rejoice with all the heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out the enemy and the king. Even the Lord, here he comes. He's in the midst of thee. Thou shalt see evil no more. I'm coming back, says the Lord. Jesus said, I will come again. John chapter 14, verse 3. You know what that means? He's coming again. He said it. Do you believe it? Well, I had to go to the Greek to get that interpretation. Thank you. But I will return. I will have compassion. I will bring them again. Every man to his heritage. Every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, saying, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they'll be built up in the midst of my people. I want to give people a second chance, but they have to learn my ways. And when I come back, they will be taught by my son. And everyone will go to Jerusalem. Come, let's go to Jerusalem. He says in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. He says in Zechariah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it will come to pass, there will come people, the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another city. They'll say, let's go speedily to pray before the Lord. Let's go to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, 10 men shall take hold of all languages, of all the nations. They'll take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we're going to go with you. We've heard that God is with you. And God's going to rebuild the whole thing. Jeremiah, I know you got some tough plowing ahead of you. I know you got some adversaries now, but look what I got on the other side for you. Verse 17, but if you won't obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And last two verses, Isaiah 60, verse 12. Back up from Jeremiah to the 60th chapter of Isaiah, verse 12. And the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly wasted. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And everyone that wants to live on this planet will know it's the Lord's and will honor the Lord, or you can't live here. It's His property. I mean, it was this in Israel, it was kind of this way. The God gave them that little piece of property. And He said, I'm going to let you live here for free from a monetary standpoint, but your rent is based on obedience and praise to me. And as long as you obey me and you praise me, I'll let you stay there for free. But when you disobey and don't praise, I will remove you. He removed them for 70 years. He threw them out. Now you can come back. You come back in obedience, I can let you live here again. You don't? Oh, you disobey my son? In 33 AD? The Romans, you're gone. Now you come back, you do it my way, you'll be planted in the land. Only when my son comes back, it's just not that little piece of land. My son wants the whole earth. And nobody lives on the planet that's not doing it right. Now, regarding the church, Ephesians 5, and we're done. And if they will not obey, I'll utterly pluck them up and destroy them, saith the Lord. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, just in case some modern pastor wants to come to destroy your faith, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So be ye not therefore partakers with them. You were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, so walk as the children of light. Okay, verse 10. Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Why don't you try your Bible out in front of God? For the next 2 weeks, I'm going to compare what I've been reading to your word, God, and then you show me which one is right. And hold fast to the good and get rid of the old bad one. Yeah. Amen. So, these are perennial questions. They've been asked before. The answers are kind of painful. I want to be pampered. I want to be puffed. I want the easy way. No. No, discipleship is enduring hardness as a good soldier. But there are prophetic assurances. You do it. There are blessings beyond the half has not been told. Hasn't entered into the heart of men what God's got prepared. Father, we thank you for the question and answer session. Thankfully, we don't have to ask them. Thank you that Jeremiah asked them for us. Thank you for faithfully answering them. Help us to memorize your answers. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.